Good morning. And happy Father's Day. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and we open with a few announcements. So, happy birthday coming up on June 20th to Alex Kramer. Yay! What are you, 15? You going to be 15? 16? Oh, sweet 16. We got to have a party. Party! Woo! Sweet 16. You're going to be a junior next year in September? That's awesome, man. Two more years and out. Go to college in Indiana or someplace. East. Go east. Just two more years. Oh, look at Mom. No, not my baby. Yeah, Mom, it's coming. Your baby's about to get jettisoned. Happy birthday also on July 5th to Cliff Spear. Hi to Cliff and Rita, and thank you for your support. Happy birthday to Kevin Collins on July 8th. And some mark your calendar events. We're going to visit the vets next week, June 25th from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. And then right after that, we're going to have an evening lesson from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. And then I want you to remember that 2 weeks from now, we will have no face-to-face teaching. That's a holiday. Enjoy yourselves. And also, the Lord's Supper celebration is moved a week. It's usually on the second Sunday of the month. It's going to be on the third Sunday of the month in July. And the next deacons meeting, July 29th, 7:30 to 9. And then the two conferences, the two summer conferences, the Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho on August 4th and 5th. Really looking forward to that. And the new Michigan Conference in Detroit, Michigan on September 15th and 16th. Really looking forward to that as well. So, and just so you know, from now on, the announcements will be a separate item. They won't be part of the lesson. So we'll record the announcements, and they'll be posted, and then we'll record the lesson. So they'll be separate, because we want to start doing some things with the lessons in terms of editing and perhaps getting them on radio. And so we're just going to keep those separate, keep them out of it. And then the lessons won't be dated. All right, so today's Bible lesson, a little fatherly advice. Today's Bible lesson, a little fatherly advice. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins our transition into the action portion of the Apostle Paul's letter to believers in Christ at first century Rome. And he says in opening, therefore, that's a huge word. And when we study this next week, we're going to learn that anytime Paul says therefore, he's summing up a whole bunch of stuff that he has done in the past. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so, as I started studying Romans chapter 12, I realized that all Bible study is not cerebral. God does not expect us only to know his word. He doesn't expect us to simply learn the word and then to be content in that knowledge as if we are squirrels, squirreling away knowledge like nuts to be ingested sometime later. That's not what he wants from us. He expects us to use what we learn. He expects us to learn the word, but he also expects us to live the word. And we are wise when we use what we learn. We are wise when we use what we know, and we are even wiser when we pass along what we learn for others to use. Listen up, youngsters. That's why I told you before the lesson, this is one of the most important lessons of the year, and it's an important lesson to you because it is a person who is down the road from you offering you advice, some fatherly advice that if you decide to take it, could change your life. And if I attribute my success in life to anything, and my success in life is defined in my book as I have lived the exact life that I have wanted to live. I have done the exact things that I have wanted to do. I haven't succeeded at everything that I've done, but the things that I've done, I decided to do them. I wanted to do them. I decided to do them. And I lived with the consequences of it. And that's something that I learned very early in life, because I grew up afraid all the time, afraid of everything, afraid I wasn't going to make it home from school alive, afraid that I was going to make a mistake, afraid of this decision, afraid of that decision. And then just at a point, I just decided, look, all right, I'm still going to be scared no matter what I do. So I'm going to feel the fear and do it anyway. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to follow up on the decision, and I'm going to live with the consequences of the decision. And I think that has been what has made my life meaningful and successful. So, you know, one of the things that I like doing is passing on the knowledge that I have and the wisdom that I have to others so that they can benefit from it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, then hit me like a cold glass of water in the face. Because it contains three simple requests from God the Father to believers in Christ. Three simple requests. Request one, present your bodies. Request two, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father. Request number three, and this is your spiritual service called worship. For whatever reason, and of course I'll blame the promptings of God the Holy Spirit, these three simple requests illuminated a word in my mind. Decisions. Decisions. It seems to me that life is filled with decisions. What are the 10 best decisions that you can make in this lifetime? What are the 10 best decisions that you can make in this lifetime? Because that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because it seems to me that Father's Day is a good day for a little fatherly advice. Rudyard Kipling, an 18th century journalist and novelist, gave some great fatherly advice to his son in the Stoic poem, If. He said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or if while being lied about, you don't deal in lies, or if while being hated, don't give way to hating and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat these two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken, and if you can stoop and build them up with worn out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what's more, you'll be a man, my son. Well, in today's lesson, I have some fatherly advice for you about the 10 best decisions you can make in your lifetime. Because there was Rudyard Kipling offering advice to his son, and I have advice for you. Happy Father's Day. Welcome to our Father's Day celebration as we begin our study of Romans chapter 12. And we open with a song from Kenny Rankin, a tribute to fathers. It's Kenny Rankin singing the song, This Old Man. Thank you.
so mad. He was my father. He wasn't here for very long. I've always carried the one thing he told me. Son, you must be strong. This old man of mine, this old man, you gotta learn to put 'em up and never, never let 'em see you cry. And since that day, I've come out fighting, but I never got to ask him why. This old man of mine, this old man, I've battled life as the years move by. I kept my feelings locked deep inside, but I only became a man cry. This old man of mine, this old man, yes, I cried for all the anger, for all the time that slipped away. Yes, I cried. This old man, he was my father. He wasn't here for very long. I've always carried the one thing he told me. Son, you must be strong. This old man,
let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for fathers. Thank you for offering us, through our human fathers, a duplication of you, a planner, a protector, and a provider. Help us to value them and to appreciate them just as we value and appreciate you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, a little fatherly advice. Well, as I was listening to that song, I just realized that the date June 6th, 18th was sticking in my head for some reason. And I just realized that that was my father's birthday. And he would be 104 years old today. And he would be ecstatic to be 104 years old today, to be the oldest person ever to live in our family. And he would be laughing hysterically about it. He would be telling jokes, and he was one of the most vivacious people that I've ever met. A lot of fun to be around, even though he was drunk 98% of the time when I was around him. But he was still fun to be around, and I miss him. There's something great about being in the seventh decade of your life. And what's greatest, I think, is that you've seen some things. You've experienced some successes, and you've made tons of mistakes. And if it comes to the notice of a sexagenarian. And by the way, anybody who's in the seventh year of their you know what I'm saying? Anybody who is in the seventh decade of life is called a sexagenarian, and I guarantee you the thing they like about that word is the sex part. You know, they'd be happy to have anything sexual in their life in the seventh decade. But if it comes to the notice of the sex, that was really funny, but you guys kind of got fart in a spacesuit like about that. I mean, sex, you do know what that is, right? I mean, I don't have to have that lesson, do I? Huh? You've heard of it? Yeah, that's good. Jeez. Awkward. Oh, I'm Christian. I can't think of those things. That's disgusting. So, but if it comes to the notice of a sexagenarian, who's a person in the seventh decade of life, you've had ample time to learn what works and what does not work. And that's the essence of this life. What works and what doesn't. What is fulfilling and what is empty? After you experience something, you can make the assessment. Was that fulfilling or was that empty? And as you continue to do that, you gain this thing called wisdom. Well, one of the greatest pursuits a young person can make, you listening, boys, is to benefit from the wisdom of those who are down the road in life. As a pastor and as an executive coach in business, I've dispensed wisdom to many. The greatest part of dispensing wisdom happens when I see young people using the advice to avoid the pitfalls of life that I didn't avoid. The time wasters that have predictable results. No results. What is a pitfall? It's a lightly disguised trap that's easy to fall into. It's a dangerous entanglement for the unwary and unsuspecting. And there are a lot of pitfalls in this life. And we know that our God has an enemy, Satan. And we know that Satan is the master of scheming. And his focus with Christians is to create and to lure us into pitfalls, the traps that rob us of our serenity and slow us from achieving our objectives. One of the easy pitfalls that he uses is religion. You know, sucking us over into religion. One of the pitfalls he uses is sin. He gets us to commit sins, and then he gets us to focus on sin, as opposed to focusing on what's really important, which is will. And I'll talk about that later, because it's not the sin, it's the will to sin that you have to examine, because the will to sin is disobedience. And see, if you're focused on sin, you're not focused on how you're using your will. And how you're using your will can be described in one word, decisions. It can be described with the word choices. And the secret to success in this life is choices, making great choices. And that's what we're... So as we make this transition into Romans chapters 12 to 16, we are transitioning into the wisdom section of Paul's letter to the Romans. And as an introduction to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to introduce you to my version of the 10 best decisions that you can make in this lifetime. Life is filled with decisions, and not every one of them is critical. These 10 decisions are life decisions. Making them and keeping them will not guarantee success in this life. You will still have tribulation. You will still have challenges that God allows to shape your character. But for anyone who does these 10 things, preferably simultaneously, I'd take my chances in saying they're going to have a life that is beyond their wildest dreams. And if you asked me, I would give you a little fatherly advice, and I'd tell you that these are the 10 best decisions that you can make in your lifetime. Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, study the Word of God with a person that is teaching the Word of God from God's perspective, and do exactly what the Word of God says. Number three, present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Said another way, show up in life. Number four, pick a person as a marriage partner only after you have survived two crises with them. Number five, if you choose to have children, prepare a 21-year life education curriculum for them with your marriage partner before they are born. Number six, save a minimum of 10% of your income by paying yourself first and invest the money in an untouchable index fund. Number 7, learn to eat using Barry Sears, the Zone System of Nutrition. Number 8, do a minimum of 30 minutes of moderate exercise 6 times a week. Number 9, schedule your time use to ensure that you're investing your time in the things that you value. You have 168 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 7 times, and you sleep 56 of that if you're lucky. So what are you going to do with the other 112 hours? That constitutes your life. And number 10, decide what is fun for you and incorporate that into your daily routine. Now, the inspiration to tell you these things came from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says this: "Therefore I, Paul, urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service of worship." You see, decisions are the things to which you present your body. It occurred to me this week that the reason Satan is so interested in Christians being obsessed with our personal sinning is to take our focus away from what really matters: obeying God. Obedience to God is a choice. Obedience to God is a decision. Obedience to God is the expression of our will. The expression of our will matters, and the one thing we can do with our will is present ourselves to God for the spiritual service thing called worship. So let's take a look at the wisdom of the 10 best decisions in this life, the world according to Pastor Rory, a little fatherly advice. And by the way, it's never too late to make these decisions. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about these decisions, the people that kept coming into my mind are Joel and Deanna Prokosky, right? Because they are young. They're in their 20s, and they have a lot of time. And it's really easy when you're young to waste a lot of time. You see, I was learning how to be a father when I was 19 years old, and I made a conscious decision to learn how to be a father when I was 19 years old. I got a job in the summer at a Jewish day camp, working with 5 to 8 year old boys. And I did that for 2 years. And that was strictly for the purpose of testing my theories of fathering long before I had kids. I didn't have kids until I was 33 years old. I think that's right. Let's see. That would have been 1988. And yeah, I was 33 years old when I had my first son, Zachary, and 36 years old when I had Elliot. And I had been training to be their dads since I was 19 years old. So I had 12 years of reading and training to get ready for that experience, because I was definitely dead set on being a phenomenal father. So decision 1, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if the truth were known, I don't know whether Jesus Christ is God or not. The truth is, I've never met him. Here's what the Bible has to say about him, though. John chapter 14, verse 6. It says, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God the Father, but through believing in me." Acts 16:31, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." In John 3:36, the Lord says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," the resurrection life, right at that moment. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abide on him." Now, is that true? Well, faced with these biblical assertions, I had a decision to make, and I made it. I believe that Jesus Christ is who he said says he is. He says he is God. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ's thoughts are the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the sponsor of the resurrection life. Why? Because as Jimmy the Greek Snyder said, he's a sports commentator and a Las Vegas bookmaker, he said, there's no downside to believing in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him and he isn't God, then you just live this life and you die. If you don't believe in him and he is God, you go to the lake of fire. That was an easy decision for me, Jimmy the Greek said, and I agree with him. This is the single most important decision in life, and it was a very easy decision for me. And it is without question the decision that we come here to make, the only decision that really, really, really matters. So if the truth were known, I don't know whether Jesus Christ is God or not. The truth is, I've never met him, but I have spent my faith in him being who he says he is. All of my spiritual chips are pushed into the center of the betting table, and my money is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it is a bet that I will not lose. I don't think I can lose. Decision number two, study the Word of God with a person that is teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and do exactly what the Word of God says. Obedience is a wonderful decision. You are always being obedient either to God or to God's enemy. There are really only two decisions to make regarding how you present your body. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14 highlight those two ways. It says, therefore, do not will to let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. In other words, don't listen to the flesh inside of you. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present yourselves to God the Father as if you are one of those who are spiritually alive from the spiritually dead, and present your members, the body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, what does that mean exactly? What that means is the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of my life's ship. His word, his exact thinking, is the rudder of my ship. Now, a rudder is that part of the ship which controls direction. And what better decision than to let the Lord's thoughts control your direction? So if I want to question a decision I'm about to make, it's really simple to do. Just ask, what would God's word say about this decision that I'm about to make? And you ought to be using that as a standard for every single decision that you make. And that is a challenge, believe me, but it is a challenge worth mastering. Decision number three. Oh, I didn't read you Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, believers in Christ, for you are not under law, you are under grace. All right, now, decision number three. Present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, don't be dead. What God wants from us is really simple. All. He wants all of you. He wants you to be all in. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, get naked and get in God's pool. In other words, don't be putting your toe in the water with God. Get all in. Are you all in for God? Are you aware of what he wants you to do with your life? I was thinking this week, you know, about spiritual gifts. And, you know, whenever you mention the word spiritual gifts, most Christians go into a set of conniptions. Well, what is my spiritual gift? And what's the list of spiritual gifts? And you know what? Anybody who goes into that whole nonsense about spiritual gifts doesn't really want to know what their spiritual gift is. There's only one way to really know what your spiritual gift is, and that is to get your butt in the game. And that thing that you keep doing over and over again and you love doing over and over again, that connects to your spiritual gift. For me, that's teaching. I knew what my spiritual gift was when I was 21 years old when I taught on the university level for the first time. I spent hours and hours and hours getting ready for those classes. I loved every minute. I had the students coming in on Saturday for voluntary sessions. And when I had the first voluntary session, nobody showed up. And when I went back to class the next week, I said, you guys obviously don't know what voluntary is. And they said, yeah, we do. And I read them the definition of mandatory. I said, voluntary is you will be there no matter what. They said, that's not voluntary. That's mandatory. Like I said, it's a voluntary session. And the next week, they were all there. And then the following week, they were all there. And what was I doing? I was teaching them stuff that I didn't have time to teach them in the class that would help them master the situation. And the third week, they were all there. The fourth week I came in, they were there before I was there. They had their friends there, and they looked at me like I was retarded. It was like, what are you doing here? And so I left. And after that, the voluntary sessions kept going, but they were teaching. They were not only learning on their own, but they were teaching all of their friends who were in other sections. And I became the most respected teacher of radio TV, introductory radio TV, in the school because I was doing way more than I had to. That's what it's like when you have a gift. You just want to do it. You want to use it all the time, and you want to impart it to other people. And so, yeah, spiritual gift is an easy thing once you figure out, but once you get in the game. So are you aware of what God wants you to do with your life, and are you doing it? Because God doesn't want us sitting around on our arses. He wants us up and at Him and in the game of life. He wants us up and at Him and in the spiritual game. And I've always thought, like the third little pig. See, fairy tales were not fairy tales to me. Those stories were serious lessons to me. They were adult lessons to me. And while everyone else was building their house of straw and twigs when I was younger, like the first two pigs, I was busy building my house of bricks. And everybody told me, you're so boring. You're so serious. You're too, T-O-O. That was always the way people described me. You're too serious. You're too funny. You're too whatever. And I just laughed at them because I was being the third little pig and I just keep building my house of bricks. And when the big bad wolf came, their houses got blown down. See, because drugs and alcohol and partying and all that other stuff does not build a foundation for you that is going to give you the kind of life that you want to have. I was busy building a foundation that produced an amazing amount of fruit at the proper time. And I have been willing to do one thing that I see 95% of people not willing to do, and that is to delay gratification. I can wait. I don't need everything now. Dunkin' Donuts and its drive-thru, Jack in the Box and its drive-thru ruin people. Because it starts to make everybody believe that everything has to happen now. People don't want to wait in line anymore. People don't want to read anymore. People don't want to do books anymore. And I've been studying a lot about electronic devices and why they are so attractive to people. And it's because they are addictive. They are more addictive than cocaine. Because every time people do a swipe or go to something, they get a dopamine squirt in their brain. And that dopamine squirt keeps them coming back. It's more addictive than high fructose corn syrup. And, you know, when you say something like this to people, they go, oh, man, you know, you're old. No, I'm not old. No, I'm not old. I'm very young. I'm ticked that I'm only going to get about 90 years or 100 years in this particular game because I'm just starting to get the knack of the game. Like, I wish I knew for sure that I had about another 40 years in the healthy condition that I'm in because I am going to play a mean end game in this life because I have learned a lot of secrets by building a foundation. Decision 4, pick a person as a marriage partner only after you have survived two crises with them. I'm actually appalled at how fast people make decisions to marry someone without checking them out. Especially in light of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says, for this reason, marriage, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We are one flesh with the person we marry. It is a union until death do us part. It has always been my thought that this selection is not a romantic one. It is a practical one, answering one question, who would make a great partner? It is not as if I have practiced what I preach in this regard, however, but I certainly have learned the wisdom of my rational thoughts about marriage from my romantic, in-love mistakes. And until you've had two crises with another person, I don't think you really know them. I don't think you really have a glimpse into their true character. True character meaning, at the first sign of crisis, are these people who run or do they stick? Are they on your side only when it's convenient to be? Are they on your side only when it's popular to be? Or are they on your side when things are really, really lousy and really, really hit the fan? Decision 5, if you choose to have children, prepare a life education curriculum for them with your marriage partner before they are born. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. No, we don't do this. We treat one of the hardest things in this life as if it is something we can do on the fly. And then we seem surprised when the results of the on-the-fly parenting produce children who are ill-equipped mentally to compete in the world. Children, your children, baby boomers' children at work are crying when they get chastised. They are crying when they find out that their work is subpar. They are crying. They are going home whining and crying. Why? Because they're not equipped with pressure. And I think I've told you this. I never call my kids by their names. I call them everything but their name. I insulted them on a regular basis. And I am convinced that that prepared them to be insulted. They are not I'm offended type kids. And they're not kids anymore. They're grown men. But these are the things that we do. Excuse me. These are the things that we do when we're preparing kids to compete in the world. Now, there's a young lady in our congregation who is one of 13 children. I don't believe you had me. So let me repeat that. She is one of 13 children. I think she's the 11th of 13 children. Any set of parents who has 13 children should get automatic admission to heaven, as far as I am concerned. Because I can't imagine anything that is harder to do than to raise 13 children, because I know raising 2 was hard enough. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's like you got to have uniforms and scorecards for them. And I wouldn't, you know, if I had a father of 13 kids, I wouldn't call them by their name. What are you saying, oh God, for June said, if you were a father of 13 children, oh God, here he's going to tell us what he would do. They would have numbers, they would have uniforms, and I'd call them by their number. 22, come over here. 25, what are you doing? You want to get hit? You know, it'd be a team. And they ain't picking the numbers either. I'm giving them the number. And the baddest one is that's going to be 666. The Hebrew word train in that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, means to dedicate. We are to dedicate our child in the way that the child should go. We are to dedicate our children to God. And when we're doing that, we're sending them in the direction that they should go. In effect, parents are the rudders of children. How are you doing in directing them? What is your objective with your kids? What is your strategy with your kids? How much time do you set aside with your spouse to think about what you want to do with your kids? Yep, there it is. That's why you do it before they get here. Because we ain't got time to set aside. We're too busy running them to be setting aside time to think about what it is we're going to do. So it's easy to see why this task is so important to do before the Cretans get here. You see what I'm saying, boys? You need to be thinking about this right now. Now, once they get here, making time for thinking is pretty hard. Well, let's take a music break. And when we come back, we'll hear the final 5 best decisions of your lifetime. The music break song is My Tribute by Andre Crouch.
I say thanks for all the things you have done for me. Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done with his blood. Saved me with his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary.
Calvary.
To God his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood, he has saved me. With his power,
to God be the glory. That's absolutely right. Today's Bible lesson, a little fatherly advice. And before we get back to the final five things that make for an amazing life, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. The pastor said, during a couple lessons a while ago, you used Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And it hit me right away because, just like you mentioned, we're the generation of now people. Everything has to come now, from fast food to cell phones. Cell phones, I think, have made it exponentially worse because we have instant gratification on anything. Arguments, remember arguments used to be just like, just throw up your hands. I guess we'll never know. We'll wait till we play some card game or something, or somebody figures it out in a thesaurus or a book and whatever, but you just never knew. And I feel like the now people are driving the mysteries of God, the unknowns of God. Is he really unknown? As Christians, we know his essence. He's very black and white. It's very obvious what he's doing. But I think we're the mysteries. Humans add the mystery because of our wills. We never know what we're going to do or how we approach a situation. Or when something goes wrong, we have a crisis, what do? We freak out. That's the mystery. We know what God's going to do. He's going to back us up. He's going to get us up. He's going to allow us a way out of any situation. But we're the ones that always bury our nose in it. And I was thinking, God's ways aren't unsearchable and they're not unfathomable, because what does he always want for us? Our highest and best. So in any situation, whether it's bad or good, he wants our highest and best. So there really isn't a mystery in my mind. And in those same words, I find hope, because when you are having a bad situation, it does look like there's nothing that can help you. God has a way, unfathomable ways. So I find inspiration in that, because I know that there's ways that I can't even possibly think about that God already has figured out for me to be saved, or me to be taken from a situation that's causing trouble. And I think it's just awesome. And it's funny to think that, you know, on Father's Day, Pastor was 19 years old going to a camp for kids, trying to prepare himself to be a father at 19. At 19, me being prepared was getting two cases of beer instead of one. So it's interesting that we have a man that's standing before us that's been getting prepared for this whole life. And he's been a great father, and a great father to more than just his own sons, but to all of us, a spiritual father. And it's never a mystery what he's going to do each week. He's going to get up here and give us the truth. And I think we need to back him up with not having mystery, where we spend our money and we spend our time and use the first fruits to this church, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he did. He didn't give to us second. He gave to us first. And I really think if we dig down, there's plenty of money to give to this church, because it really doesn't take a lot with God's unfathomable and unsearchable ways, what he can do with our money. And so we really appreciate all that you've given to this church and all that you're helping. Everybody that's done the conferences, John and Monica, Tony and Heather, Joel and Deanna, those are just awesome. We love those satellites. We love the fact that people are out there hearing this and stepping up and allowing Pastor to come and get in front of more people, because that's really the key, is for them to hear the truth, and not just have these mysteries in their mind. And I think the stems of mystery are the fact that we need everything now clarified. We need clarity in a bad situation, but we don't instantly have it, and that's where we think it's a mystery. But we know the clarity is God, and the clarity is our highest and best no matter what. And that's the same for this church, our highest and best, no matter what. So that church on the wall, it might look awesome, but I bet it's going to be even better than that when we're all said and done with it. So thank you for your consistent giving, and thank you, Pastor, and happy Father's Day to you and to all the fathers out there. Thank you.
Larry, I am impressed. A dead pot roll. That's called a dead pot roll, where you start the music and you keep it down low, and then you turn it up and it ends just at the exact moment you want it to. A dead pot roll. That's excellent. It took me 4 years of college to learn how to do that. And he just did it just like that. Today's Bible lesson, a little fatherly advice. A little fatherly advice. Well, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins our transition into the action portion of the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome. And he says in the opening chapter, Romans 12, chapter 1, "Therefore I, Paul, urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service of worship." And it's a great day to pass along a few fatherly recommendations concerning the 10 best decisions, the most critical decisions that you can make in this life as you present your bodies to God. Decision 6, save a minimum of 10% of your income by paying yourself first every time you get a check, and then invest the money in an untouchable index fund. Now, God expects us to be good stewards of His financial blessings. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Now the Lord Jesus Christ was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to the rich man as one who was squandering the rich man's possessions." Luke 16, 2, "And the rich man called the manager and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. There is always too much month at the end of the money. If you wait to save until after you have paid your bills, then you won't have any money to save. Most of us squander our money. This recommendation by a friend to pay myself first made no logical sense to me at first until I started doing it. At the time, I was making $30,000 a year, so I believed that, okay, so if I pay myself 10% of that, I'm going to be saving $3,000. What's the big deal? It is a huge deal when you start seeing your savings go up from nothing to $3,000 in a really short period of time. And it really gets addictive. As I look back on it, I wish I had saved 30%. Instead of 10%. And I wish I had known about index funds, which is a guaranteed way to get 10% on your money if you just don't touch it. And I wish I had known that when I was 30, instead of investing money in stocks and trying to beat the market and losing all that money three different times. And, you know, the one thing you don't ever want to do with your money is lose the principal. And so any investment, you need to do investments that always go up. You don't want investments that have this big chance to go down because you don't want to lose the principal. Now, that's spoken like a very cautious person. There are a lot of people who are a lot riskier than that than me, but I don't think you have to do that. I think there can be some investments that you take risks on, but generally speaking, you need to have, you know, I think you should have $3 million liquid before you start getting risky. And $3 million liquid can kicking off 10% a year is $300,000 a year. And if you can't live on $300,000 a year, there's something seriously wrong with you. And you can do this. So the other day I figured out, and I was sharing this with Larry and Denny last week, I figured out that if you could accumulate $3 million by the time you're 40 years old, and believe me, lots of people have done this, and if you invested that $3 million in an index fund, in just 36 years, without adding a penny to the $3 million, your $3 million would become $96 million at age 76. That's $96 million that would kick off $9.6 million a year forever. Think about that. All right, so most of you will never do that. The truth is, most people wouldn't make the sacrifice to build a fortune like that. But let's say you had $200,000 by age 40, which could be really easy to do. Now, if you make 20 grand a year, and you guys can check the math on this, but if you make 20 grand a year In 40 years, I think that's $2 million. All right, so if you saved 10% of that, that's $200,000. All right, well, what if you made $40,000 and you did it half the time? $40,000 is a reasonable amount of money to make, and you have that $200,000 by a certain age. In 36 years, that $200,000 would turn into $6.4 million, kicking off $640,000 a year forever. And that would be a really nice retirement fund, because if you can't live on $640,000 a year, there's something wrong with you. But see, what do you have to do this? You have to take a part of your money, put it aside, forget it exists, and delay gratification. You have to put it in an instrument that can deliver it. Now, I've seen this personally. I've only known about index funds for 3 years, but in the 3 years that I've had them, I've delivered 11.4%. It's pretty good. It beats the 5% that I was getting before that. And it's based on math. It's the law of regression to the mean. It goes up, it goes down, and it comes back to the mean, and it goes up at 10%. It's amazing, and I have a lot of friends who are doing it. When a friend of mine told me about it, I badgered him to tell me about it. He didn't want to tell me about it because he said he's told a lot of people about it, and they did it, and they panicked and bailed out when it went down, and then they blamed him. I said, I'm not going to do that. You should tell me what to do. He showed me a book to read about it. I did it, and it's just doing it. That's beautiful. When it goes down, I put more money in it. That's beautiful. And I wish I had known that at 20 years old, and I wish I had gotten it started at 20 years old. Because the thing that a 20-year-old has that a 62-year-old doesn't have is time. You got time on your side. Start now. The time to start everything is now. And it's funny what happens when you make a simple decision like this. Everything you do starts to support it. So when I would get bonuses, instead of blowing them, which is what most people do with bonuses, they would go right in the savings account. Right, and I would pretend like they didn't even exist. Now keep living out of my current amount of money, and then I, you know, one of the black people are scared, you know, so we don't want any debt. So I learned to get out of debt, and then all of a sudden it's fun. Life is fun. That's a big deal. The thing that I just told you, and if you want a book to read, it's called The Common Sense Guide to Investing by John Bogle, who created index funds. Index funds are 40 years old this year, and there's over $7 trillion in index funds. And Warren Buffett just made a bet with a fund manager. He did it 6 years ago, but he made a bet with a hedge fund manager on Wall Street, a $1 million bet, that the hedge fund manager could not pick stocks that would equal or better his investment in an index fund. And after 6 years, Warren Buffett's index fund is up 65.6%, which is a little over 10% a year. The hedge fund manager is at 22%, which is about 3% a year. And see, a lot of us, when we do this financial thing, we don't know what to do, so we give our money to a broker. And the reason they're called brokers is because that's what you are when you deal with them. And what I've noticed is they take your money, they take 5 or 10%, they take 5% of your money and then invest your money for you, and then they lose your money, but they still get paid. That's awesome. For them. That's horrible for you. And how can you make money if you're starting off giving 5% of the money to somebody else? It's crazy. It's crazy. Well, I'm 62. Let's say I've got 36 years left. That would be 98. I could have that 96 million too. Now I'd be 98 years old, and y'all would like me a whole lot. I'd be, all right, Sonny, turn to, where are we now? Second Corinthians? That's where we're going to be when I'm 98, Second Corinthians. You know, just three books forward. But 98 years old, kicking off 9.6, that'd be pretty cool. I can do that. I can do that. I will do that. I just got to keep living. Decision 7, learn to eat using Barry Sears, the Zone System of Nutrition. The diet industry is a $9 billion industry filled with misinformation. People pay $9 billion a year to be lied to, but God wants us to learn to eat right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says this, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, Barry Sears would tell you to learn how to keep your body out of an insulin state, a state that encourages the body to hold on to its fat stores. His nutrition program is called a fad diet in Wikipedia, and it is anything but that. It's not even a diet. It's just a way to eat in such a way as to promote good health for a really long time. It's easy to learn, easy to execute, if you're committed to it. It's worth your time to read the book Mastering the Zone and to follow its principles. Last year, I was doing that in the second half of the year, and as you know, I went from 245 to 222. And then I freaked myself out, sabotaged it, and put the weight right back on. But it's not because the system didn't work. It's because I stopped working it. And I'm going to be doing it again, and this time for life, because I now know what works. And now I'm passing that along to you. Decision 8, do a minimum of 30 minutes of moderate exercise 6 times a week. Paul is talking about the spiritual life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. But there's good advice here for the physical body as well. Here's what he says. He says, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. Well, that's a really good idea. It's a great idea to set aside time to do moderate exercise every day, 6 days a week. Take a day off, and walking is phenomenal exercise. It's strenuous enough to give you benefit, and it's easy enough to keep you from injuring yourself. And there is a nice little device that you can carry around in your pocket. It's called a Fitbit, and it counts the number of steps that you take every day. My goal is 10,000 steps. Yesterday I did 15,000 steps. Today it's, 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm already at 2,000, killing it. And I'll go play golf today, and I guarantee I'll be 10,000, 12,000 steps today, even though I'm riding in a cart. That's awesome. I like that. So walking is really good. You know, if you learn how to lift weights properly, that's really good too. But the key is nutrition, eating the right way. Decision 9, schedule your time use to ensure that you're investing your time in the things you value. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 say this, therefore be careful how you walk. Have a careful lifestyle, full of care lifestyle. Not walking as unwise men would walk, but walking as wise men would walk. Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time, redeem the time, because the days are evil. You can't manage your time. You can only use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Schedule your time use. If you're going to do it, schedule it. If you don't schedule it, don't do it. Maintain a schedule. You will be shocked at how many of the cool things that you want to do that you will get done if you just simply schedule them. And if you don't schedule them, you will be amazed at how you keep thinking that you want to do something and you never do it. Use a schedule. And schedule the whole day. I have a calendar. I have a thing that I put together with an Excel spreadsheet that has 12 a.m. to 12 p.m. 7 days a week. And it lays out beautifully in an 11 by 17 document. And every week, I'm laying out exactly what I'm going to do. Start time, end time, follow it. And I keep track with another one of what I actually did. And I get a good look at what my time wasters are. And those time wasters, I eliminate them. And a lot of the time wasting for me used to be, you know, people ping, ping, ping every time I got my phone. I just turn it off now. I don't let it ping at me like that. Decision 10, Decide what is fun for you and incorporate it into your daily routine. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I, Paul, speak from want, for I have learned to be content. I've learned to be happy in whatever circumstance I am. Philippians 4, 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Always make time for play. If you don't, you'll regret it. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, and it makes Jane a dull girl. There will be times when I am on a ferocious work binge, and I will have flashes in my head of vacations that I have taken. And I used to think, wow, that's such a distracting thing that that happens. And what I realize now is that what it is God, the Holy Spirit, telling me, it's time for a vacation, knucklehead. It's time for a vacation, knucklehead. Have some fun, buddy. How about a little fun here? Because I always tend to put self last in the mix. This is a self thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, then hit me like a glass of cold water in the face. Because it contains three simple requests from God the Father to believers in Christ. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, and this is your spiritual service called worship. To do this, you have to make decisions. To do this, you have to express your will. Well, it's my pleasure to offer you some advice from down the road. As you look at this advice, and I hope you listen to this lesson over and over and over again, but as you look at the advice, don't listen to the advice from an I agree, I disagree point of view. Because if you listen from that point of view, you will simply agree with the things you're already doing and reject the things you aren't. What you want to do is this. Look at it. Look at this as if you did these 10 things, you can't fail. Look at this as it's not too late to execute this. Then tell me what your life is like 10 years from now after doing these things. Make the decisions that edify you and make these decisions today. See, the secret in all of this isn't any one of those things. It's all of those things working in combination. That is what makes an amazing life, and that is what I wish for you on this Father's Day. Just a little fatherly advice. Have a great life. Well, we close the lesson today reminding you that God wants you. The most important decision of your life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses simultaneously, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, from all to change from their evil ways, their unrighteous ways, and come to the righteousness that's available through having a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost." Closing song, June Murphy wrote it, produced it, about to sing it. "Father, I'm Yours."
Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You chose me for your very own. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You sent Christ to be my cornerstone. Child, your love. like the love of man. You love unconditionally, in your grace I stand. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You took pride in adopting me. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Your perfect plan has set me free. As your wanted child, I'm yours. You give me your best. My destiny's in your hands.
God and Father, we thank you that you've put men in positions to raise children. And we pray that you help all those who are watching those fathers do their work to realize that father energy and mother energy are different. And that father energy is teaching a different lesson than mother energy is. And that you knew what you were doing by putting fathers and mothers together, that each would contribute to the growth of children. And we honor all the fathers today that you've put in the position to be the heads of households, and we praise especially those who have not abdicated that responsibility. And we encourage them to follow the advice that you laid out in this lesson and to have lives that are exceeding and abundantly beyond anything they could ever ask or think, no matter how late it is in the game. And we ask for your continued support for these fathers through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. and thanks for listening.